1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 17, the Apostle Paul is writing the church at Corinth, and you can stay seated tonight as we read. We'll read quite a few passages of Scripture. He's writing the church at Corinth because the way they have taken the Lord's Supper has been inappropriate. And we're just going to read it, make some comments, and then read some other Scripture. He says, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be division among you, and partly I believe it." When he talks about coming together, he's talking about taking the Lord's Supper or remembering Christ's death on the cross. And he says, you've done some things that are wrong, and I'm not praising you for it. Verse number 19, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Verse 20, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and to shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." He goes on to say in verse number 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." The Apostle Paul is talking here, and he's talking about some characteristics that ought to be in the church all the time. But we especially ought to focus on them in times of taking the Lord's Supper. And he says in verse 17 to 22, "I'm not praising you for some things." He says in verse 20, "When you come together, therefore, in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper." And then he talks about that some were eating and drinking and some were getting drunken. And he says, "Don't you have houses to eat and drink in?" One of the truths about the Lord's Supper that we have to remember is it's a time of unity. It's a time for Christian brothers to come together and to be unified. Every day in the house of God, we ought to be unified. And really, every day as believers in Christ, we ought to be a people who are consistently unified in our walk with the Lord and with one another. It doesn't mean unanimity. We don't have to agree on everything, but we ought to be in unity one with another. It's a time of unity. Verse 24 and 25, the apostle writes, and he says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Verse 25, we'll read this verse in just a moment, or in a few moments as well. "After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." This is really a time of remembering. I told the salmon before the service, I just want kind of a somber feeling tonight. This is a time to remember what Christ did for us. I love joy in the church. I love there to be, I don't like the word energy, but to be an energy or an excitement in the house of God. I love there to be a thrill just to be here and to see friends and to enjoy the Word of God. But tonight's not that night. Tonight's a solemn time when we honestly think that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only perfect man to ever live, the very Son of God, left heaven and came to earth, and he died for you and he died for me. That's not something that we should take lightly. It's a time of remembering. Verse 27 to verse number 30, the Bible says it's a time of inspection. Verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that drinketh eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Look at verse number 30. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Excuse me. It's a time of inspection. Tonight, before we take the Lord's Supper, we'll have opportunity to just look at our hearts and to look at ourselves and to honestly evaluate. Am I right with God? Is there animosity in my heart? Is there bitterness in my heart? Is there anger in my heart? Is there hatred in my heart? Have I been a gossip? Have I done any of these things that God despises? Am I right with other believers? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, He said, if you take your gift to the altar, and while you're at the altar, you remember that your brother has aught against you. He says, it's this powerful. He says, leave your gift at the altar and go get right with your brother and then come and fulfill the gift. He said, do everything you can to make sure that you're right with every believer that you possibly can be. And we just illustrate with that, that this is a time of inspection. It's a time for you to look at your heart. I don't know your heart. It's not up to me to inspect your heart. I'm not a priest over this church. I'm a pastor. I'm a shepherd. I am a priest for me. I can go directly to God and you can go directly to God. And excuse me. And you have to go directly to Him and inspect your own heart. Before we take the Lord's Supper, we need to make sure that we don't take it unworthily. Our God is a holy God. Look at verse number 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. This is a family time. This is a time for the members of a local church body to take the Lord's Supper together. Friends are here, and that's great, and we want you to enjoy the service. But as we take the Lord's Supper, this is specifically for the members of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church tonight. As we take this and we inspect and we look, which is one of the requirements of a church family, that we would serve the Lord together in this way, that we would remember, that we would be unified, and that we would inspect our hearts as a corporate body of believers and as individuals who make up the body of believers, that we would judge ourselves. That's why we want to make sure that in our church we are a holy church who is doing the right thing, serving a holy God. Turn to Psalm chapter 99 in your Bible, if you would. Psalm 99. The Bible says in verse 1, the Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment, and thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinances that he gave them. Thou answerest man, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy heel. For the Lord our God is holy. That word holy there means that he's never sinned. He's never had a bad thought. He is absolutely and completely perfect. And words do not truly give us the freedom to even declare how holy our God is or how perfect he is. He's never had a bad thought. He's never had a bad motive. He's never done a bad thing. Everything that he has ever done has been for the good of others. He is a holy God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Verse number 1, Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah heard how the angels referenced God, and it shook the house, and he began to realize really how wretched he truly was, as the word was declared, as the statement was declared of the holiness of God. And he began to see the house, and he began to see the effect of the holiness of God. He honestly says, I'm an unclean man. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 8 says, "And the four beasts each had them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." The angels are in heaven today declaring the holiness of God. They are declaring that our God is a perfect God that has never made a mistake. They are declaring He is a perfect God. And they have declared it since God created them, and they will declare it for all of eternity. They'll never cease. Holy is the Lord. Every attribute of God emanates from His holiness. People talk about God being a God of love. Yes, He is a God of love because He is holy. God is a God of righteousness. Yes, because He is holy. God is a God of purity. Yes, because He is holy. God is omnipotent. Yes, because He is holy. His holiness envelops every aspect of who He is. We so easily forget that. We find it easy to go, yeah, God understands. I'm going to be quite candid with you, He doesn't. His mercy is great, and He extends His mercy to us over and over and over again. But His mercy is an attribute of His holiness, and His blood covers our sins, and we're so thankful for that. But His sacrificial heart is an aspect of His holiness, and everything about Him is that He's holy. And we cannot forget that as we take communion tonight, and as we celebrate our Lord's death for us, that His death was even a product of His holiness. Love to talk about His power, but that's an outgrowth of His holiness. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24 is a picture of what Christ's death means and Christ's blood. The Bible says in verse number 6, "And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, All that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." God has a covenant relationship in the Old Testament with man, in the New Testament with man. And that covenant relationship is sealed with the blood He shed on Calvary. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 21. "When you keep in mind that Christ was holy and He never sinned and He never had a bad thought for all of eternity. Eternity past, He's never had. Eternity present, He had no bad thought. Eternity future, He'd never have a sinful thought ever. No sin at all. He was a pure, perfect, spotless Lamb of God." Listen to what happened to Him in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For He, that's God, made Him, that's Christ. For God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That God made Christ, and Christ had never sinned, and Christ had never done wrong, and Christ had not had one blotch on His record. There had never been anything about Him that had ever been tarnished. He was absolutely pure and perfect. God made Him sin. He became the personification of sin. All the sin of the world was placed on Him, and His blood washed it away, and God made Christ to be sin for me and for you, so that we could have a relationship with God. How soon we forget that. far too frequently as a Christian, and many of us second generation Christians and growing up in America and our culture, we almost get this idea that we deserve salvation. And really what we deserve is an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. But because of His mercy and because of His holiness and because of His love and because of His blood, He became sin for us because He was the only sacrifice that would ever work. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 11. But Christ, being an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of bulls, or rather by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In the Old Testament, they would take a bull and a goat and they would enter in with that blood into the holy place. And that sacrifice would be good for 1 year, and man would be redeemed for 1 year, and everything would be good for 1 year. But again, the high priest would have to go the next year and he'd have to offer sacrifice. And the next year, and he'd have to offer sacrifice. And the next year, and he'd have to offer sacrifice. 2,000 years from the time of Moses to the time of Jesus Christ, the high priest would have to go into the Holy of Holies and put the blood on the altar and on the mercy seat, and it was a picture of what Christ would do. But Christ Jesus, our Lord, the perfect Holy Son of God, came to this earth, and He was sinless and He was spotless, and He died for us. And verse number 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That Christ took His blood and He put on the mercy seat that is in heaven, and His blood washes away all of our sins. He's a great God. Psalm chapter 22, verse number 27 says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. Psalm 29, verse number 2 says, give unto the Lord the glory, do His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Psalm 66, verse number 4 says, all the earth shall worship Thee and sing unto Thee, they shall sing unto Thy name, Selah. Turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse number 6. We sing this song, but do we practice it? Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand today, if you will hear His voice. Oh, we're to be a people who worship a holy God. We're to be a people who worship a God who loved us and died for us and spilled His blood for our sin. We're to be a people who turn our hearts completely to Him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. because of what Christ did for us, because of the sacrifice, because of the heart of God who sent His only begotten Son into a world to die for me and to die for you. Because of that, I should be a person who worships Him, and worship not just in word, and that's not truly worship, but worship in deed, which is true worship. God, here's my life. You can do with it whatever you want. Tomorrow morning we wake up and God, here's my life. You can do with it whatever you want. And the next day, God, here's my life. I'm going to worship You. As we come to the time where we get to inspect our hearts and we remember all that the Lord has done for us, let me ask you this question. Are you unified with brothers and sisters in the Lord? Or is there bitterness and animosity and anger? Are you unified with the authorities and those that are in charge that God has put in your life? Whether you understand everything, whether you like everything they've ever done, that's really inconsequential. At the end of the day, God's put them there. And is there a spirit of submission? Is there a spirit of unity? Do you remember what the Lord has done? And are you willing to inspect your heart? Are you willing to be honest? Are you willing, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, are you willing to judge yourself? You say, well, Pastor, nobody else knows. Right, that's why Paul didn't say that I'm supposed to judge everybody. There are some obvious sins that the church would want to be aware of and want to be careful to make sure that there's purity within the church. But the greater need for inspection is by far you and me in our own hearts and lives. Because he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning, not understanding, or not thinking about the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. So our thought tonight, our prayer tonight, my hope for you tonight as your pastor and your friend, is that we would honestly take this time to inspect our hearts. I know that if you're close to the Lord, if you're like me, God's consistently working on things to make you more like Christ. And the Lord's Supper is really a time when we finally, ultimately submit to the Lord, because really that's the picture of the cross is the picture of the greatest submission of all time. When Jesus said before the Lord, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And He had the right to say that. But He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Isn't that supposed to be the heart of the believer? God, I really don't want you to do this. I'd really rather do something else. I'd really not have this trial, or I'd really not have this burden. I'd really not have this struggle, this difficulty. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So tonight I'm going to ask John to come and play an invitation hymn, and I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and the altar is open, or you could use your chair. However, God's touched your heart, but we encourage you to make sure that you're right with the Lord tonight. Before we enter into this most sacred time, maybe you need to kneel and maybe you don't. Maybe you need to pray in some quiet part of the building. That's certainly open to you. However the Lord's touched your heart, we encourage you to yield to Him.